You have your Bibles today. I want to just share this final message in the series that we started back in March. And I don't know how more appropriate this message could be for this week. For whatever reason, you know, the schedule and different things happening and different messages coming to my heart and Pastor Impaglia being here and ministering, that this final word that Jesus spoke from the cross would be for today. What it is that families are faced with in their grief. Sister Cecilia's family, Sister Shirley's family. And today we want to just talk about, and just to go through these first six real quick, we talked about forgiveness when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We talked about how salvation comes to those who don't deserve it and can't do anything to earn it, as he spoke to that thief that was next to him on the cross and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Imagine that. The thief couldn't pay restitution. He was nailed to a cross. He was hanging on a cross. He couldn't do anything to earn it. We talked about the affection and compassion that Jesus had as he spoke to his mother, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple John, "Here is your mother," how it is that Jesus is so concerned about our human condition, about what it is that we might be going through on a daily basis. It's not just the spiritual problems. It's not just the things that we face spiritually that he is concerned about. He is concerned about every part of your being. We talked about abandonment, that moment on the cross when Jesus spoke those words, quoting from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, we understood a little bit of what Jesus felt and experienced on the cross, and yet there's a part of it, an element of it theologically that we can only sort of work out in our heads, but not really identify with. That as the Son of God, that as that one who is there in that moment having all the sin of the world heaped on him, he felt in that moment as the Father had turned his back on him. And then we talked about how the world is so thirsty for the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke those words on the cross, "I thirst, I thirst." There is nothing that will satisfy like Jesus. There is absolutely nothing in the world that can ever fulfill the emptiness of the soul, the emptiness of a heart that is just longing for the reality that can only be found in him. And then the last time we talked about that great victory, the victory of completion, where Jesus said, "It is finished." The work that he came to accomplish, the salvation that he came to afford and give to mankind, everything that he came to do in that moment as Jesus spoke those words, he spoke it with great finality, with great victory. He said, "It is finished." We come to the final one. And it is that moment where Jesus is literally going to breathe his last. And it is so important for us to remember, especially for these families that have lost loved ones this past week. It is so important for us to remember, all of us to remember, the great hope that we have in the Father, the great hope that we have in the resurrection, the great hope that we can come to in Scripture and find in the Bible that lets us know that that death is not the end. Because the words that Jesus spoke in this final moment of his earthly life as he died on the cross speak volumes to us about trusting God at that point in our lives where we can't make a choice. We don't choose when to go. We don't choose what happens next. Listen to his words, Luke 23 and verse 46. The Bible says this: "Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he had said this, he breathed his last. None of us choose when we will go. My wife told me a couple of weeks ago, and it was interesting, she was telling our girls about it. Just as we were there in the backyard, she was telling about how in Skokie, not a few weeks ago, just a few weeks back, there was a little boy riding his bicycle. And somebody was on drugs. They were driving, and there was an accident. Hit a car. The other car careened across the street, across the avenue, and hit this little boy on the street riding his bike. And out of all of that that took place, it was the little boy who lost his life. 8 years old. None of us choose what's going to happen. None of us can really, really choose how it's all going to work out. God does not come down and say, okay, now I need you to prepare. I need you to do this. I need you to be ready. I'm going to give you a certain amount of time. Occasionally, we'll go in. The doctors will give bad news, and they'll say, you've got to put your house in order, prepare for a certain time. But none of us really knows the moment that it's going to happen. But I want you to understand that what Jesus says here is vitally important, because the words that he is about to speak, it's what Spurgeon called resignation. It's another way of just calling it trust. The moment that you can trust, you've got to trust God in every area of your life, both in life and in death. But it begins first with relationship. I want you to see the very first word he spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them, is started the same way as his last word. And it begins with relationship, Father. He trusted in the relationship that he had with his Father. There was never any doubt in the mind of Jesus about how it was that it was all going to work out. There was never any doubt in his mind about his relationship and what it was like with his Father. He knew, he said periodically throughout his ministry, I and my Father are one. And brothers and sisters, as we approach life, and in some cases as we must prepare for and approach death, we have to approach it first by relationship with God. There is no other way to prepare for that moment that will take place in your life. There is no other way for you and I to come to that place where we have to be faced with what is virtually for us an unknown experience. Yes, we can read all about what will take place after we die. 1 second, 1 minute after we die. We know the hope that we find in Scripture, but none of us have experienced it and then come back to tell about it. And for those who think they have experienced it and come back to tell about it, I get a little worried from time to time about their stories. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, for each and every one of us, we have to start with that relationship. You cannot face death. You cannot face life. You cannot face any of those things without beginning first with a relationship with the Father. It starts there. It doesn't start anywhere else. Say, well, I got to make peace with my family. That would be a good thing to do. But the most important thing that you could ever do, you and I could ever do, is to make sure that we are at peace with the Father. He said, Father. He was putting all his trust, all his hope, all his belief in the Father. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to approach it the very same way. Now I want you to understand, not only in death must we approach it that way, but also in life. I was fortunate. Not everybody has had a good father in life. I recognize that. Not everybody has had a father who's been around. I also understand that too. I was fortunate. I had a good father. At times I thought he was mean. Because, you know, as the preacher in the town, he was always concerned about how his kids behaved. We lived in a small town. This was not a big city. This was a tiny little town. Everybody knew everybody. You know, you drive by. And in fact, if you were to drive through my small town, I guarantee you as soon as you hit that main drag that kind of goes through the town, that main road goes through the town and you're driving through, you could be from Chicago, an absolute stranger. And I will guarantee you that somebody is going to be driving down the street. And you know what they're going to do to you, even though they don't know you? They're going to wave. They'll wave to you. Say, I don't know that person from a hole in the wall. Well, most everybody there knows everybody. So the tendency, you just wave. Because you don't want to offend anybody, you know. When you're driving through town, that person didn't wave. Well, you know, we lived in a small town. My father, you know, he was concerned about his kids. But he was a good father. He was a good dad. I could depend on my father for a lot of things. Not for doing what I wanted to do all the time, but I could depend on him to be a good father. Now that I'm a father, I understand his decisions. I understand what he was trying to do. I understand all of those things a little bit better. But I want you to know that whether you have grown up with a father who is present and whether or not you have grown up with somebody who's been around, if you haven't, you need to know today that you have a heavenly father that trumps the best father in the world. That you have a heavenly father who will always be there for you, whether you have been fatherless throughout your life and your dad has been absent and nobody has been around. You need to know that your heavenly father is very much unlike the father that you have right now. He is so wonderful. He is so loving. He is so gentle. And yet at times he has to apply the rod of discipline. He has to discipline his children every now and then. If you believe in Jesus, and this is the other thing we have to also recognize, he is a father to those who believe in him. You cannot come, if somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, we're all children of God. Oh, no, we're not. The Bible lets us know that when we come to Christ, we have been adopted into his family. Outside of Christ, you are not part of the family of God. You cannot call him Father. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. That flies in the face of most modern teaching that we have today. That's not politically correct. But I got to tell you today that he is your Father if you are trusting in him and believing in him. And Jesus spoke from the cross, Father. Brothers and sisters, it is so important that we know that we know that we know we have that relationship with him. He is our heavenly Father. He will be there when your father's not. He will be there when your father passes on. My father passed on in 2006. I can't go and talk to my dad anymore about, Dad, what do I do in ministry? What do I do about this? What do I do about that? I don't have that anymore. I know I have my father-in-law. He has been like a father to me through the years as we've been here. But my dad, my flesh and blood, he's not there. He's passed on. But there is always our heavenly Father. You can run to him at every moment of every day. And you can find that there is somebody who is going to be there to help you and give you the wisdom that you need. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God and he'll give wisdom. God is there to give wisdom, something that is often heaped upon the responsibility of your fathers. Pass along wisdom to the next generation. Maybe your father is gone, but your heavenly Father will never be gone. The Bible says he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. So it starts with that relationship. Now, I want you to see what else Jesus says. He says, and this is the moment of trust, the moment of resignation. He says this, into your hands, into your hands. This is the area where we find it most difficult. Not just in death, but also in life. Maybe even more so in life. Oftentimes when people are faced with death and they know they're about to die, there is that sense in which they resign themselves to that fact. And if they're a believer, they resign themselves to the fact that they're trusting in the Father. They're trusting in God. But for many, it is the life part of things that we have a hard time saying into your hands, Lord. You see, there are things that you and I can do nothing about. There are things in life that we cannot control. There are problems that we are faced with that you and I cannot do anything to fix it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the power. There are things that are out of control, beyond our control. And those, brothers and sisters, are the areas of our lives where we have to say, Father, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. Those troubling difficulties, those, as Spurgeon called it, that warfare that occasionally happens in our lives, we have to say, Lord, it's in your hands. Brothers and sisters, I would love to be able to tell you that today you can run to God and He's just going to fix every little problem you have so that your life for the rest of your life is just going to be completely without any problem, without any trouble, without any pain, without any sorrow. But we know that in this life we will have afflictions. So what do we have to do in the midst of those afflictions? We have to say, Lord, it's in your hands today. That is a difficult thing for us to say, even as believers. Because for most of us, we know we were created as individuals with a will. And we want to fix things. We want to come, we want to, you know, work it out according to our way and our plan and our will. We want to finagle it the way that we want it to work out. And I got to tell you today that God is still in control. He is still sovereign over the affairs of mankind. So can we just trust in a sovereign God, a sovereign King, and say, Lord, I'm going to put it in your hands today because my hands can't fix it. My hands can't work it out. I'm unable to work at this thing and make it happen. So Lord, today I've got to have you do it. I've got to put it in your hands today. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way but to commit your way to the Lord, that you would just come to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to roll off every burden, every care, every anxiety onto you because, Lord, you care for us. Put it in His hands today. Put it in the hands of the Lord. He is the only one who can come in your moment of pain and frustration and difficulty and in the hour of your trouble and find that there is somebody there who cares and will do something about it. There are times in our lives where we don't know how it's going to work out. And there are times where God works it in a way that we weren't expecting. And maybe at the beginning of it, it works. It's not working the way that we wanted it. But we've got to trust in this. Remember the expression, Father knows best? We've lived long enough to know that that probably is not true. You know, I've said it before from the pulpit here, there are times in the lives of our young children, you know, they're young. There are times in our lives where my wife and I have just looked at each other and said, what do we do? I don't know. Well, but Father's supposed to know best. No, this daddy doesn't. This daddy doesn't have a clue sometimes. But I want you to know that your heavenly Father always knows what's best. He always knows how to help you. And in many ways, He will work behind the scenes for your good and your benefit. The Bible lets us know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We need to know that your Father today is working on your behalf to help you. So into your hands, and then He says this, I commit my spirit. This one little phrase, I commit my spirit, is so loaded with things. But He simply is saying, now, Father, what I have done, I have accomplished everything that I have done. I was supposed to do. I have accomplished it, and so now, this body is going to give up the spirit. And now I'm putting it in your hands. First of all, we see in this eternal life. The spirit does not die. Your spirit and soul, when the body gives up, the body breaks down. When the body goes by way of the grave, you continue to live. This is what Jesus was saying from the cross. He's saying it once again. He told Nicodemus, he talked about those who believe in him would have everlasting life. But now he is in the situation where he is coming to that moment where his body is going to die and his spirit is going to live on. And he says, Father, I'm giving my spirit to you. There is everlasting life. We have no control about what happens in that moment and at that time. So he says, I commit it to you, Lord. See, this is why it's so important for us as believers now, or as individuals now, to be committed to the Lord and to give our lives to Him, so that if it happens suddenly, you have no moment to pray, no moment to cry out to the Father, nothing. You can know that you are committed to Him and you have committed all to Him. So in that moment, you can go to be with Jesus. Don't live your life for yourself. Don't live your life trying to please you and get away with whatever it is that you can get away with. Live to honor God. Live to give Him your best so that you can know beyond any doubt in your mind that if your body breathes its last, your spirit will live in His presence. But I want you to notice this. He says, I commit. I commit. That word is to place before. This is how some translations put it. I commend my spirit. In other words, I'm placing it before you for you to take care of, for you to keep, for you to just make sure that nothing is going to happen, that I will go to my eternal home. I will be there. Now, we know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. We know that from Scripture. He knew that as well. But for that period of time where His spirit was now going to be separated from this body that He had on this earth, now He had to trust and commit that into the presence of the Father. And that's exactly what He did. Brothers and sisters, we have to commit ourselves to the Lord in every way. Commit yourselves to the Father throughout your life, throughout whatever it is that you will have. You will find your way through life. Make sure that you are completely and totally committed to Him. God will have His way in and through your life. The Bible says this, that when He said this, He breathed His last. I don't know, you know, we know what happened at the cross at that moment. The Bible says this in the next verse, verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. It goes on and says, when all the people who gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. They mourned. That was a sign of mourning. But all those who those who knew Him, including the women who had followed Him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The impact of His life was made and known in that moment, even as He died on the cross. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about those who have gone on before, one who has gone on before. About Abel, righteous Abel, that even though he is dead, he still speaks. What is it about him that still speaks? It was his faith. And brothers and sisters, long after we're gone, what is it about our lives that will speak? It must be our faith. He had faith in the Father in that moment. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage each and every one of you in your life, in your situations, whatever they might be, to commit your way to the Lord, to trust in Him, to begin with that relationship. And then that trust or that resignation where you say, Lord, there isn't anything I can do to stop this, to change this, but I'm trusting in You and You alone. The Bible lets us know that those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. I want you to know today that you will never, ever, ever be put to shame when you trust in Him. I realize there are times in our lives where we're ashamed of what we do and some of the things that we have done, and we can go back and recount horror stories of our lives and how we have just, you know, made a mess of things. But when you trust in the Lord, God will never make a mess. He will absolutely never make a mess. You say, but Pastor, I've been a Christian a long time. Been a lot of messes so far still. A lot of times we make messes on our own, even after we come to Christ. We get our hands in there. We don't like how God's working things out, so we want to work it out according to our plan rather than His plan. God still has a plan, and His plan is always best for your life. You might be here today, and you might be wondering to yourself, well, Pastor, this was really about Jesus. No, I think Jesus was speaking yet another message to us from the cross, that we've got to start with a relationship with the Father. That's how it begins, and that's how it has to continue. All the way through His life, He was dependent on His Father. He communed with His Father. He talked to the Father and made sure that every step He took was according to the Father's will. Even leading up to the cross, as he prayed in the garden, we know those famous words that He spoke as He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, it's up to you. It's up to the Father. What the Father wants, this is what I want to do. Are we living our lives in that way? Are we living our lives where we say, Lord, it's got to be your plan or no plan? A lot of times we make our own plans and we push ahead. And sometimes that plan comes about, but it doesn't quite seem to be right. It doesn't feel right. And then all of a sudden we realize maybe somewhere along the way we've been pushing our own agenda. What we've got to do is say, Lord, I'm not going to hold my plan up to you and say, bless it. I'm going to empty my hands of my own plans. Open my hand, an empty hand, and say, Lord, let me have your plan for my life. Let me have your plan and your will and your way and your purposes. Brothers and sisters, God's way is still the best way. There is no one else in the world who can minister to you the way. Look, Jesus trusted in the Father. He was the Son of God. How much more should we be putting our hope and our trust in Him? Can we bow our heads right now?